I have one more sin to repent of now. I forgot to plug in the coffee maker. All right. Well, without further delay then, our scripture reading for the exposition of God's word continues in the Gospel of Luke. We've read up to verse 20, and I want to read from 21 to 40 as we expound the word of God on the under the heading of the consolation of Israel. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that, to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us give thanks and pray for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. You're not silent. You spoke in various ways in times past to your prophets, to your servants, to your priests. But in these final days, you have spoken to us through the living word, the word incarnate, your son, Jesus Christ, so that we now have in our possession all things necessary for life and godliness contained in Holy Scripture. What a precious treasury you have entrusted to our care. May we make faithful use of it each and every day, and particularly now, O Lord, as we bow before you in worship, to hear your instruction in your word, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to glory in the great redemption that he has wrought, that he might be indeed the light to our eyes and the glory of our hearts and souls. We pray, Father, that you would bless us now, and that you would exalt your Son, and that your Spirit would move among us freely and work in our hearts that which is well-pleasing in your sight. All to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus, in whose name we ask all things. Amen. Well, it is that time of year when we remember the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said to you last week, as we looked at the plan of God from all eternity and how it was in the fullness of time that he sent forth his son at just the right moment. In time, God sent forth his son. And afterwards, we were talking, and Jim mentioned to me that, yeah, that idea of time comes up again and again, particularly in John's gospel. God's timing is perfect timing. And he doesn't always reveal his plans and his timing to people, but sometimes he does. In Noah's day, he announced the impending judgment of the flood, and time was given for man to repent. That was a hard message, a difficult message for the people of that day, to hear that God was going to judge them for their wickedness and their rebellion. And it was a general message. In the passage before us, we have a specific message given to one man, one Simeon, a righteous and devout man who served God in the temple. And we don't know much about his background. There's a lot of speculation and commentaries. You know, they want to relate him to either Gamaliel or Hillel, the great Jewish rabbis. And there's no proof of that. All we know is this man, and I think it's important that we see him as a kind of an anonymous individual. Not a terribly important person who's well connected. He's the man in the street, and along with him is this woman, Anna, or Hannah, who also has no claim to fame. Although she is a devout woman, praying and fasting and remaining in the temple. There's a lot of speculation about what exactly that means. Did she actually have a room there? Did she live in the temple? Did she live near the temple? But she's constantly in worship of God. She's been doing this for years. These two relatively unknown people have been given a special grace by God to be witnesses of the infant Christ. God sent forth his son in obscurity into a mean and low family, Joseph. I shouldn't say mean. Now, you'll misunderstand that word. That's me being archaic, okay? They weren't mean. They were always fighting and not nice to people. They were poor. They were downcast. And we know that because when they brought Jesus for his purification, they didn't bring the usual sacrifice. That was a lamb. They brought either two turtle doves or two pigeons, which were an acceptable substitute if you were not of the means. Well, there I'm using that word again in a different sense. If you weren't of the means to bring a lamb, you could bring a lesser offering. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought on this occasion as they came to fulfill the old covenant law of God. And here are these two old covenant saints who are in God's providence, given the privilege of witnessing the coming of the Messiah. God brought forth his son in a low condition. In one sense, we could say there wasn't any great fanfare, and yet, in another, as we've already read, there was great fanfare. The heavens were filled with a host of angels who proclaimed the glory of God. And the shepherds heard this. Again, not an important people, not a well-respected and beloved people, but they were menial. They were poor. They were the less than blue-collar workers of the day. And they were given this privilege of hearing the birth announcement and coming and seeing the baby in the manger and worshiping him and then going away and telling everyone what they see. It must have been strange days around Bethlehem and then around Jerusalem when Jesus is brought for the rites of purification. And we see in this text that we've read that the Old Testament law is so important. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, not because he needed to be cleansed from sin, but to keep the covenant of God. God told Abraham that every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, or the covenant was broken. God would hold them guilty. The sign of the covenant is an important thing. It's not to be treated with contempt. It's not to be ignored or neglected. It's to be used properly, appropriately. It's to be used properly. But at the same time, when we recognize that, we recognize also there is no saving power in the sacrament, either of circumcision or baptism. Not to be ignored. Children are still children of the covenant, even if their Christian parents don't see the necessity of Christian baptism. God is faithful even when we are faithless. Even when we don't keep the covenant, God keeps his covenant. We see the importance of God's covenant commandments and keeping those commandments in the text before us. Again and again, we read in accordance with the law of God, in accordance with the law of God. The family of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, kept God's law, and they wanted his son, their son, to keep his law as well. We read from Matthew chapter 1 how Joseph was a devout man, a righteous man. He didn't want to do the wrong thing. He was perplexed. He knew that Mary shouldn't be pregnant. He knew that it wasn't his doing. And it wasn't an angel coming to him in a dream that explained the situation to him so that he understood that this was a holy child, not an ordinary natural birth, but a supernatural birth, and one that we must contend for as Christians today. Nearly 100 years ago, the character of Presbyterianism in North America changed drastically. The Auburn Affirmation was an attempt to guard the peace and unity and liberty of the church. And a group of men from Auburn Seminary in New York said, we need to do this by not imposing on ministers anything beyond what the scriptures and the Westminster Standards teach. And this blows my mind. But they had 5 points that they thought you didn't have to affirm in order to be a Presbyterian minister in North America. Number one, you did not have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Excuse me, how do we get that out of the Bible and the Westminster Standards? Two, you didn't have to believe in a virgin birth. You could deny the deity of Jesus Christ and still be a minister in the Presbyterian Church in North America, particularly the PCUSA. Number three, you didn't have to believe in the substitutionary vicarious atonement. You did not have to believe that Jesus died for the sins of his people. You didn't have to believe that he rose again, triumphant over the grave. You didn't have to believe in the miracles that the Gospels attest to, or the miracles of the Old Covenant. Moses and Elijah, others. Those things were all off the table. You could believe them if you wanted, but you couldn't impose them on anyone else, and you could be a minister and deny the virgin birth. It's mind-boggling. We'll see where we've come in 100 years. See where we've ended up. What is now acceptable and unacceptable within Reformed churches, and Presbyterian churches, in today's world. Yes, we've by and large let go of that very first point, the inerrancy of Scripture. But when we come back to it, we realize that Jesus was born according to the Scriptures, that he was according to the prophecy, God with us, Emmanuel. He was the one who had been prepared from all eternity to bring the light of salvation to the Gentiles and glory to the people Israel. God revealed this through the prophets in shadows and types, but particularly in this day to this obscure man, this relatively unknown man, Simeon, who had received a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him, we read in verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had this revelation. He knew the Messiah was coming in. And I love, he alone has this singular expression. Simeon's the only one who uses it. It's so beautiful, isn't it? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a beautiful expression that is. He's the one who's going to console Israel. He's going to set things right. He's going to deal with the problem of sin and guilt and sin and its pollution. He's going to be the one who's going to comfort the people. And he tells his disciples as he takes their leave, unless I go, it's better for you that I go, because unless I go, I can't send you another comforter. Again, it's so important to remember the etymology, the meaning of the word, what's behind it. You know, we think of comfort, somebody come along, put their arm around you, say, there, it's going to be okay. And that's true. But comfort in the original context is to come, Latin, with, And forte, and all our musicians know what that means, and maybe some of the rest of us, you know, when you see in the musical script, it says forte, it means strong, it means play hard, it means boom, pound it out there. And this is the one who comes with strength. New English translations translate it often helper. The comforter is now the helper. That's kind of prosaic and not nearly as exciting. I like words like comforter and consolation if we understand their meaning. If we understand what's coming behind them. Sometimes we lose sight of what words mean, and sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. Got to beware of going on a rant at that point. It's good to understand words. It's good to understand their meaning. And sometimes it's okay to change them contextually in time. And we can't be stubborn and insist on using them in the archaic sense just to confuse people. But Simeon is waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God has graciously poured out his spirit, not just the spirit of regeneration, for all Christians have that spirit of regeneration. There is no such thing as a non-spiritual Christian. All Christians have the spirit, because the spirit alone is able to make us alive and to live in us. And the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, dwells within his people who are alive. He's the spirit of life. He can't remain in a dead thing. He remains in a living thing. Living human beings who he has regenerated, made new and fresh, made alive, so that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Simeon is waiting for that day to appear. And he's been promised. He has a promise from God. You might say, well, I wish I had a promise like this from God. Yeah, well, we do have a promise from God. We have many promises from God in the scriptures that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But we need to understand that promise in its fullness. It doesn't just mean say, I love Jesus and put your hand up or come to the front or sign a decision card. To say that I love Jesus means a transformation of life. It means that you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. The work of regeneration is visible in faith and in repentance. And it looks like that's the case with Simeon. He's a model of faith for us. He is a devout man. He is a man who has the spirit of regeneration, but he also has the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of special revelation that's been given to him. And you might say, well, oh, I wish I could have that. We've got something better. We've got the whole scriptures. We've got the whole Bible. We've got something much more precious than what Simeon had. Simeon had an experience, to be sure. But we've got something even better. You may think, oh, that's tough. I still want to trade places with Simeon. Well, I don't. I don't want to trade places with Simeon. I don't think I have the faith that Simeon had. Think about it for a moment. It has been revealed to him that he will see the Lord's Christ. And now here come in these two shabby people from Nazareth, which is, you know, as we've seen throughout the Gospels, not a respected place. It's not a nice neighborhood. And these people don't have any money. They're bringing the cheapest sacrifice possible, and they're coming into the temple, and they've got this baby. And he's probably, at this point, around 40 days old, which is the time for purification. He's been circumcised, been born. Babies are cute at the age, for sure. And that's nice. And Simeon receives him into his arms. And he looks at this baby. And he believes that this baby is the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Imagine that. He's looking at a baby. He's thinking, this is the salvation of the world. And he believes. We've got much more. We don't have a baby in our arms. But we've been given the whole word of God and the Spirit that we might look with eyes of faith and behold, not a baby in a manger, but a glorious, conquering Savior seated at God's right hand, ready to come at the last day at the appointed time to judge both the living and the dead. That's what we have. We have the whole scripture. We have the end of the story. Simeon believes, as he holds the baby, that somehow God is going to bring about what he's promised, but he doesn't see it, except by faith. Imagine, I can't imagine how strong your faith would have to be to believe like Simeon believed. No wonder he's described as a devout man. A man who is waiting patiently for the salvation that God has promised, the consolation of Israel. Simeon stands as a model of saving faith. Saving faith, which we confess in our confession of faith, and we'll do so in a few moments here in our worship service. We confess that faith is a gift of God. As per Ephesians chapter 2, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. It's God's gift, a sovereignly given, gracious gift of God, the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. And our confession goes on to say that there are three principal acts of saving faith. And that is accepting, receiving, and resting on Jesus Christ for our justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. We accept, we receive, and we rest. And that's exactly what Simeon does. He waits patiently. You might say he begins with resting. He's waiting patiently for God to fulfill his promise. He trusts God's promise. He accepts God's promise. He believes the scriptures. And he literally receives Jesus Christ into his arms. I said, we might wish for that experience, but we have a better experience. We don't have a baby. We have a conquering Savior who received not into our arms, but into our hearts by the faith that the Holy Spirit works in us, that we believe the promise of God, that we accept everything that Scripture says. And we say to those who would say, no, you don't need to believe the inerrancy of Scripture. We say, we do. We will. Because God is true, though every man may be a liar. God's word is true, and he has promised us salvation in his Son. And he's promised that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Simeon waits patiently for God to fulfill his promise. And when God sends his Son into his arms, then Simeon cries out with beautiful words of faith that show that he is indeed accepting, receiving, and resting on Jesus Christ alone. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And the image here is of a servant who's stayed up all night serving his master, waiting, and he's fulfilled his task, and his master now says, okay, you can go and take your rest. You've done what was required of you. You've fulfilled my command. And now Simeon recognizes the sovereignty and the grace of God, saying, you've kept your promise, O Lord. Now I can go in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. I said, isn't this wonderful? We can look back. We have the record of Holy Scripture. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can look back and see very clearly that God has fulfilled his promise. Simeon looks ahead. He looks by faith into the future, and he trusts God and his promises. And he says, here is the promised salvation. God has prepared his salvation in the presence of all peoples. I've told you this before, and I'm astounded every time I see this again and again in the New Testament. It's amazing that the Jews of Jesus' day had such an inclusive mindset that they alone were to be saved, and they got so angry when the gospel was going anywhere else. When Peter and Paul took the gospel other places, they were immediately questioned. And the uproar in Jerusalem when Paul comes back and they accuse him of defiling the temple by taking a Gentile into it. Remember, they're screaming and yelling and throwing dust in the air and crying out, he's not fit to live. Imagine that. It's amazing, isn't it? But they would have such a hard-hearted attitude to those who would draw near to God, when God had made it plain that he was sending his Son as a light to the Gentiles, that his temple was to be called a house of prayer for all nations. No exclusivity for the Jews. Yes, they received the revelation from God, but they were to be a light to the world around them. And they failed to see that, because they didn't look to God. They looked to themselves. They looked to their own privileged position. And we can fall into the same trap today. We can think, well, we're the heirs of the promises. And amen, that's true. But the promises are not exclusive to us. They're not exclusive to this congregation or to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or English-speaking Presbyterians even or Reformed people or North Americans. No, the gospel is the light to the nations. As we read in our call to worship in Psalm 98, all ends of earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that's why as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we send out missionaries to Japan and Uganda and Uruguay and Haiti. We send and support men in Ukraine and other countries so that the word of Christ will go to all nations. And we're thankful when we see that word bearing fruit, sometimes more in foreign lands than it is in our own. We should be encouraged by Simeon. As I said, a poor, obscure man, not a brand name. You know, he's no celebrity Christian. We love our celebrity Christians in North America, don't we? They get all the hits on YouTube, and everybody passes around their sermons and say, look at this guy, look at this. Here he is. They name their ministries after themselves, and they gather around them a huge entourage. And some of them have been a great blessing. I'm not saying there's no place for it. But there's a place for the Simeons of the world and the Annas of the world who are faithful in their service and who receive peculiar blessings from God as Simeon and Anna did. They saw the Lord's Christ. God, for a moment, just as he had with the shepherds, revealed the glory of his son, a glory that would be obscured throughout his life. And even when he began to reveal himself around the age of 30 to Israel and perform the signs and miracles, even there, his glory is not visible. He had no form or majesty about him, Isaiah says. We didn't have anything that attracted us to him. But there are these rare glimpses, like the angels at his birth, or Simeon and Hannah at his purification, or Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. There are those moments when the glory of Christ shines through. But now we see him altogether glorious. His glory is hidden from our sight in heaven. But by faith we behold the glorious one and we rejoice and we thank God for him. And the words that Simeon spoke ring just as true today and are just as applicable for us as they were then. Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph. He blessed them. God bless you, faithful parents. But he had a particular blessing, not just a parental blessing. He says to them in verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed. And clearly that happened as Jesus began his ministry. First there was a year of popularity, then a year of seeming indifference, and things started to cool down, and then finally a year of great opposition leading to the cross of Calvary, bringing him back to Jerusalem, not for the rites of purification in the beginning of his life, but for that dreadful judgment, that false accusation and pronouncement of death upon him. He who did not deserve to die because he is the author of life and had done nothing worthy of death. So Jesus is a controversial figure and always has been and always will be as he is truly understood. Attempts have been made to make him non-confrontational, non-controversial. You can believe whatever you want about Jesus. You don't have to believe in a virgin birth. You don't have to believe in his deity. You don't have to believe in his miracles. You don't have to believe in his atoning death. You don't have to believe in his resurrection. None of these things are that vital. Let me say, they are vital. These are matters of life and death. These are the essentials of the Christian faith. Yes, 100 years ago, they were called the fundamentals. And you know what? We can still call them fundamentals. But I don't want to call myself a fundamentalist because that's morphed into something else. But we should all believe the fundamentals. We should say yes, amen to every one of those 5 points that the Auburn Affirmation said. These aren't that important. We can have liberty. We can have unity. We can be together without these things. And we say no. These are the very essence of the faith we confess, that the Bible is true, and Jesus has come, and yes, he has been opposed by many. And then there's a personal word to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. It seems that Joseph was already an older man when Jesus was born, and that he didn't live to see his completed ministry. He's not there at the cross. But Mary is. And she has to watch her firstborn son, a child who had never done any wrong, a child that she had pondered in her heart all these many years. She had to watch him publicly shamed and cruelly treated and dying as a common criminal. You can only imagine the grief and the pain that would have meant to her. And she's told about it ahead of time. She knows that Jesus is going to die. Someone has said that the cross of Calvary is raised in the manger of Bethlehem, and that's true. Jesus came for the sole purpose of laying down his life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. When he finished his work, indeed, he had served God's purpose so perfectly in consoling the people of God and bringing us back, reconciling us to the one who loved us so much that he gave us the greatest gift this world has ever seen. We're going to enjoy this time of year with our families. We're going to enjoy giving and receiving, and that's fine. But let's never lose sight of the reality of God's great gift to mankind lost in giving us his Son. This is the essential gift. This is the gift we can't do without. It's a gift that comes with no exchange option. You can't find something better. You can't say, I already got one of those. You know, I didn't really want that. No, this is the gift that the human race so desperately needs. And God says, here you go. Here's how much I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to give you my Son. And he's going to pay the penalty of your sins and take away my righteous wrath that is due to you for your sins and instead bestow upon you all the wonders of my love. That's what this teaching of the incarnation is all about. It's all about God's love for us, expressed in his Son, and the Son's love for us in his willingness to bear the Father's wrath, and the Spirit's love for us in working faith in us that we might believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the promised consolation of Israel. And so, living out the faith of Simeon and Anna, we can say, Lord, you can let your servant go in peace. I've seen your promise, and I know that you've kept it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cry out to you. We cry out to you with heartfelt thanks for your goodness, your mercy, and your love to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would indeed remember him from the cradle to the grave. But more than that, Father, we pray that we would remember him now as we look on high and see our glorious Redeemer seated at your right hand, waiting until that day when he shall return to judge both the living and the dead. We pray that whether we are numbered among the living or the dead, we would be numbered among those who believe the promise, who have faith in Jesus Christ, and entrust ourselves to him, accepting, receiving, and resting on Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.